Day of Yom Kippurim. Now, is there a sign up here? Yom Kippurim. The reason why we have the plural sound, you know, some of you are kind of new at this, and I would teach you something that some of you have never heard before. That's not unusual, right? Anyway, and it says, your sins down here, hard to read it, it's so dark. You really don't want to know what it is anyway, right? So leave it down. That's how it doesn't come up. And then we have this wonderful statement, come now and let us reason together, says Yahuwah. Though your sins be as scarlet, and they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be wool. That's in First Isaiah and verse 18. We'll go back to that maybe a little bit later. But this day is has many great happenings taking place. A lot of big things are taking place. Now I had him make a sign here. It says, welcome to holiness. Because basically that's where we're at. Ready into the world of holiness. Remember I told you in the Feast of Trumpets and last Shabbat that it is part of the ingathering. Day of Atonement is part of the ingathering. Yom Kippurim is very much a part of the ingathering, gathering at the end of all mankind. And without it, it will not occur. Now, as I said before, I read to you last Sabbath it was about the things that event of the things that are going to become of the part of what's called the great tribulation. I went through in detail about that, how it affects the house of Israel and how it affects the house of Judah. And I read the book, chapter 30th chapter of Jeremiah, which there's where we have the very same, almost exact phrase and statements that Jesus said in Matthew 24. It's Jacob's troubles, time of Jacob's troubles. Now, that's before the trumpet is blown. And once the trumpet is blown, something else will take place. There are 8 days or 9 days in which that trumpet is being technically blown. And in there is calling. And I talked to you about who's doing the calling. We went through Numbers, the 10th chapter, and I went through in detail about the four corners or the four directions in which the house of Israel is stationed at, east, south, west, and north. And that the blowing of the trumpet is to calling them forth first. That's how God works. And we may not like it, but that's His choice. He called them first, and therefore they are first. We can't really overrule Him, or if we don't like it, that's our problem, not His. But anyway, we are ready for it. Now, when you have the great tribulation that's going to come, an awful lot of hard things that fall upon, not only the house of Israel and Judah, and all of the world of itself, but there are going to be a tremendous amount of, the Bible calls it, gloom and darkness and dreariness. Not a pleasant time when He intervenes. And He gives plenty of warning about that intervention. And I told you, when is He going to come? Hawk's Eye time, in the nighttime. Everything about Him, His appearance, when He comes, it's at night. When was He born? At night. When did He raise from the tomb? At night. Interesting, isn't it? And He's going to come as when? At night. Hoshach time. That's His pattern. Okay? That's how it works. Now, in this particular day, this day of what's called Yom Kippurim, in Hebrew that word means coverings. A lot of coverings taken over. Something's being covered over. We have lots of songs you've heard in the Christian world, you know, washed by the blood. Actually, you are covered by that blood. The blood of the Messiah is the one that does it. And this day is a day that represents that. We'll get into this a little later on. Many people have different kind of ideas, and this is what I'm telling you what it is. It is a time when you will be, in Hebrew, tahor. That means you will be clean and pure. Yes, I know it's a day in which there are times when you go from the time of Feast of Trumpets to this particular point in time. There is a quote, a time of judgment. In other words, you have to kind of take a look at yourself you yourself find out, and all the devastation that the Creator is going to do in the near future is going to be a time of great trials and tribulations, and it will become from, and that's when he says, then you will know that I am Yahuwah. When he has devastated what took place. Remember after the flood? Everybody knew who he was. Everybody knew what he was. And he was called Shaddai, right? The destroyer. The one that destroys things. With a tremendous amount of power. So we are going to, right now, we are living in what's called Tameh. That is, you're living in what is unclean, and it becomes unclean, or you become impure. As we are living in a world, in our flesh and blood world, in our world, even our spiritual world, we are still fighting and struggling with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, aren't we? We're still struggling with that. That part has not yet been completed. And this day, I hope to explain to you when it will be completed. All right? It's not yet completed. In the beginning, this is really the beginning of the end of all sins, transgressions, and iniquities. This day is the beginning of it. Once that has been accomplished, we must then therefore travel to another time, right? And the other time is called what? Sukkot. Okay? Now, when we'll get into five, because of the pattern which was spoken of in Jeremiah, chapter 30, tells us and leads us to where we're going to be going. After he has done and completed his devastation to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, then we will know and understand. And this is a major part of the ingathering in the seventh month. And the seventh month is the month of ingathering. It's the end of death, it's the end of sorrow, and it's the end of evil for all mankind. Who wishes to be part of that? All right? Many Christians and Jews, many people come because people will come because of sins and transgressions and iniquities, and they want them removed. Majority of them that will come to, and we'll talk about that later. No, I'll talk right now. Remember when the trumpets were being blown? And he says, now, you blow the trumpets and have them come to where? The place of meeting. Right? You remember that? Remember those words? Have the congregation come to the place of the meeting. So, or call the assembly. So there's a certain time and location and precise moment in which that takes place. And the same thing it happens here on the Day of Atonement. We'll get to there in a minute. Now, the day before, of course, Atonement, there are days of judgment in the two houses and so on and so forth. One gathering of the people of individuals from the east for the Feast of Trumpets for 9 days comes to purification and removal of all sins, transgressions, iniquities to this point. So when they did the calling, now when God's bringing and calling in the house of Israel, the house of Judah, he's bringing them to a place, and that place and time is Yom Kippurim. Why? Because you can't go into the tabernacle or start learning to live like the tabernacle until you have become Tahor. And you yourself and of yourself and by yourself, it's impossible for you to be. You have to have intervention. We'll get into the minute. So look forward to that, and this is a gathering. So you kind of picture yourself in the future, that when the house of Israel, house of Judah, are finally being brought unto Jerusalem, all of a sudden they have to face something, don't they? They have to face their sins, their iniquities, and their transgressions. Right? Remember what iniquities are? Perverseness. Being very perverse. And anyway, so they had to come there. And it says, come, let's go up the mountain of the Lord, and he'll teach you his ways. Well, that's what he's going to teach you. First thing you've got to learn is, you got to get cleaned. You got before you can come into holiness, into the Holy of Holies, as spoken of there in Hebrews, remember that? Before you can enter into there, you have to come in front of the tabernacle. Or the meeting place. Wherever he's going to draw you. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, is alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be delivered, saved out of it. So we know at this point, we know the tribulation is there, and tribulation against Israel, and center in on the book of Matthew, it centers right in on where? Centers right in where? What's part of the earth? What place in the earth? Jerusalem and Judea. That's the center. Why would he want to begin there for? Because he said he's going to begin there for. I'm going to do what first? Clean my temple up first. Then I will go to Judah. Clean Judah up and Israel, I'll clean him up. So it's a process of time. He has to do an awful lot. You know how fast you and I could get cleaned up real quickly? When the fear of God comes so on us so quick, we'll respond. We'll say, oh yes, please, do whatever you do. I want to go there. But if you are part of the resurrection, and if we are, then all these people will come and grab a hold of you and say, teach me what to do. And that'll happen. But first thing they have to do is recognize something. And I don't want to read Jeremiah 30 again, but it says, for thus says the Lord, the bruises that he is putting on them is incurable, and your wound is grievous. I'm going to do it, and no one's going to come to your rescue. No one can heal you. No one can do anything for you. You're as good as, you know, being injured forever. And verse 15 there, Jeremiah 30, he says, why cry you for thy afflictions? What are you bawling for? Why sorrow and thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquities, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto you. So we have all this and sins and transgressions that God brings forth a tremendous amount, and now he wants something done with it. How do you get rid of it? Well, actually, I won't tell you this much. You don't get rid of a single thing. Yom Kippurim gets rid of it all. The high priest gets rid of it all. It's his function, his role, his duty. That's what he does for a living. Believe it or not. We'll get there. And we have. Now, after you pass this time, and we've come to the point of atonement, and we come and we recognize what he is going to do to purify us, make us tahor, is after that, what are you supposed to do? Sit and do absolutely nothing? Oh no. Jeremiah 31 tells you what's going to happen next. What did Jeremiah 31 tell you? You remember what it says? I will do what? Ah! So you see the picture? The Day of Atonement has to happen to a house of Israel and a house of Jacob before he can actually fulfill his promise, which he wrote in the 31st chapter. First things first with God. When that is done, and the people come before him at the tabernacle, and they see the actions of what the high priest does for them, then they are clean, then they are tahor, and then they will go and learn what he wants them to learn. And it'll be planted within their mind and in their heart. It doesn't come any sooner. Now, you as an individual, we have perhaps a jump on the list because we believe what is written. And because we believe what is written, we do what is written. That's important. If you believe what is written but don't do what is written, it has no value, right? It has no meaning whatsoever. So it's actually you're doing what God is telling us to do, and we learn to live by it. Oh, but see, we still stumble, we still fall, we still fall into things of what's called lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, don't we? We still run. How do you overcome that? You will never overcome it. The Creator of heaven and earth will do it for you. How? We'll get there. We will get there. But this day is very important. That we may be able to understand. And it's part of the ingathering. Part of the great gathering is going to come. Many, many Christians and many Jews and many people will see their ways and will want to change their lives. That's the hope of this day. This day is a big world of hope. Because if they have no hope, they cannot go into the congregation or the tabernacle. They can't go into Sukkot. They can't live there at all. They're barred. They're barred until something takes place. When they come to understand that there is a severe price, a deadly price, that has to be paid for the iniquities they have committed. I'm talking house of Israel and house of Judah. Not, and the world's going to do the very same thing, by the way, but that will come later. Just be patient with me for a minute. First thing he does is call and deals with who he's going to deal with first. And we know from Scripture, from the very beginning to the end, it's always Israel. Israel's going to, and how all the house, all the families of Jacob is going to be dealt with first. Whether they like it being dealt with first or not, makes no difference. That's what they're going to be happening to them. There's a day where there will be a complete cleaning, a day of complete removal, a day of, yes, a day of afflicting ourselves as we are now today because of all of the sins, the transgressions, and iniquities which we have done and how the Creator of heaven and earth brought us forth, brought forth His Son to Kupurim, to cover all of our offenses. What did He cover it with? His blood. This day reflects whom? Reflects the Messiah, not you. Doesn't reflect your sins. We're not boasting your sins. You want your sins to be covered, gone, eliminated, never to be seen again. Right? But you on yourself, what do you do about it? Well, you say, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to pay it back. I'm going to restitute all things. I'm going to go back. I'm going to be the restorer of all things. I've got restitution. I'm in a state of restitution. No, you're not. Who's the state of restitution? Your Lord and Savior. He's in that state. He is the one that's going to. He is the restorer. Once He has restored you and you've wrought into His world, then you become, and not before, become part of the restoration. You get to be part of making judgments, making decisions, changing the way the world is. Not because you have it all together in your head right now, because see, you're still fighting with the very same thing everybody else is fighting with. Lust of flesh, pride of life, and lust of the eyes, lust of flesh, pride of life. So now, we go in the book of Leviticus in a minute, but before we go there, in the book of Leviticus, which talks about the two bulls, we'll talk about two goats, we'll talk about that a little later. But I want to, before we go there, we have chapter 9 to chapter 15 of Leviticus, and we read about how many things of the clean and how many things are unclean. How many things are tohor and how many are tomei. A lot of things are being talked. That section talks about a lot of things. It went, that'd be 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 chapters there full of what is clean and what is not. Why would God spend so much time doing that? Oh, it's for those ancient Israelites. They needed to know what? They needed to know the difference between clean and unclean animals. We don't. We weren't that way, right? They needed to know that when a male child is born of birth, of a female or a female child, there's certain days of cleanliness and uncleanliness of the mother. Oh, there's the eighth day of circumcision too. Right? That doesn't involve us. It doesn't have anything to do with us. We are in the new generation here. We are in the world. What? We're in the spirit, right? Well, He talks about all these physical things to show us where He's going to take us. We must become clean. We must become holy. How do you become holy? You become holy on this day. Now, in the 10th chapter, 10th verse, you don't have to still go there. And that ye may put difference between what is holy and what is unholy, what is unclean and what is clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which Yahuwah has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Now remember, this is before chapter 16. So you have in your learning process that it comes to this day, the Day of Atonement, there's something that God has been teaching you all along, right? And so on this day, what is He teaching you? What is clean? What is unclean? What is holy? What is unholy? That's what the whole book of Leviticus is about. Right? And it says there in the 19th chapter of Leviticus, be you what? Because I am what? Be you holy because I am holy. Do you want to be holy? Oh, of course you want to be holy. So in order to be holy, we have to be welcomed in there. How do you get welcomed in there? How do you get welcomed in there? How do you become holy? Where God says, come on in. Sorry, what? And one more statement has to go forward. That's true. Under the blood just cleans you. But we're not there yet. You understand? We're still stuck with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. When does that get removed? When does that eliminate from your life and my life? Okay, I'll tell you what's going to be mine when I'm dead. I'm in the grave, rotten away, and decomposing. But spiritually speaking, it's not gone yet, is it? When will it be gone? When we are changed. And once we are changed, what makes us changed? He did something also to make sure that it will never, ever return back into our world, into our lives, into our minds, into our beings, ever. But it's His actions and not ours. Right? Understand what I'm saying so far? Leviticus 16th chapter. This is a very important chapter. It's about the two goats. Leviticus 16. And Yahweh spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and when they offered before Yahuwah and died. And Yahuwah said to Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times unto the Holy of Holies, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark. There's clarification here in Hebrew. I'm not going into this today. Later I'll go into it. That he die not. Okay, so now at a certain time of a year, he goes in there and he does certain things. Now he doesn't go in there whenever he wants. There's certain precise, minute, careful details that he must follow to the preciseness. He doesn't just do it because, oh, I got to go do this now. So, it's all with goodbye. Now he has to go through a very careful process. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the Holy of Holies with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram and a ram for a whole offering or a burnt offering. Verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen garments. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with linen girdles, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and put them on. What was the color of them? White. Representing what? Huh? Yes. Which the Messiah is completely clothed with. Has to do with what is holy and right and very upright. And so now this man named Aaron is playing a role and dressing completely in white in order that we could understand, looking back now and in the future, that they may be able to say, oh, this high priest did something unusual. Very unusual. Verse 5. And he shall take the congregation of the children of Israel, Israel's, means the elders basically, two kids and a goat for a sin offering, one for a ram and for a whole offering. There's two goats and one ram. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for a sin offering, which is for him, and make kippur, a covering for himself and for his house. Now, a kippur has several different meanings. It doesn't always mean cover, but does have a close connection in many times. There's a meaning with the word, and you use the word atonement if you wish, but it means to cover or to make amends. It also can mean to make reconciliation. Those three things are involved with this word, Yom Kippurim. There is covering. There is to make amends. And there is reconciliation. Interesting, right? That's a very powerful thing to think about, right? In 1 Samuel, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 19, therefore, I'll read it here as it is in English, and therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be, your word is purged, with sacrifices nor offering. That same word purged is kippur. I won't say kippurim, but it's a single word here in this one. And then on Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6, then flew in one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, and he had taken the thongs off the altar, and he had laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy mouth, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged, removed, gone. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 8, happens here twice. O King James, it says, be merciful, O Yahweh, O Yahoo, rather, unto thy people from whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood into thy people of Israel's charge. And the blood shall be forgiven them. In Hebrew, it is provide Kippur, O Yahweh, for your people of Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to charge them. For your people Israel, and Kippur shall be provided for their on their behalf of the blood. There's going to be a covering. There's going to be restoration. There's going to be building and reconciliation. So you see where the word can be a reconciliation. The reconciliation shall be provided for the behalf of the blood that is lost. Of course, we know what blood that is. Back to Leviticus. 16th chapter. I'll continue on here. 7th verse 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before Yahuwah where? At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Not inside yet. Right there at the door. The elders are bringing forth their lamb, or their two goats, and they're bringing forth their ram. That's presented there, and now Aaron comes out, and he takes them, he accepts them. Now what was he supposed to do? And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one for Yahuwah, and the other for... Here's this unusual, strange word, English word. Goat, scapegoat. And we, of course, we use this in Azazel. Now, careful. Don't assume you know what Azazel means. It is not a foreign word. It is not an alien word that was inputted into the Hebrew language. It is a real word. We have to kind of take a look at this. Azazel, it comes from two words. One is Az, which means the goat. Azel means to remove completely. The goat that removes completely. Azel in Hebrew is to remove or to go away, to disappear. Isn't that interesting? One goat does something. What's he supposed to do? Well, we'll find out. Why did he put them on there? Remember chapter verse 5? Verse 5 said, both goats are sin offerings. But only one gets killed. Did you notice that? Both are sin offerings. Not curses. Offerings. One does one function. The other one does the other. Verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, or the Azazel, shall be presented alive before Yahuwah, to make an atonement. To make a what?
So what are you? Oh, he's going to do something. What about the other one? Then what the other one for? Kippurim also? Was it also for a covering? Yes. Okay, now this live goat does the very same thing. That is, he's for the very same function, right? He's going to do something else. Remember I told you the three words that Kippurim can mean? It means a covering, to make amends, and reconciliation. Reconciliation, to restore back. What is this goat going to do? We'll find out. Verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock, his, for sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement, a kippurim, for himself and for his house, and they shall kill the bullocks for the sin offering, which is for himself, and of course his household. Verse 13, and he shall put, let's go back to verse 12. And he shall take a censer from the burning coals of the fire, from off altar before Yahuwah, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it into the veil. By the way, this censer he has, I read that many years, some time ago, we were over there in the other place, that was a golden censer. It wasn't the ordinary censer, it was a specific golden censer that's used for this point and this point only. So he brings this in there, and he's got the incense in there, and he puts the incense upon the fire before Yahuwah, that a cloud of incense may, and the word cover means it may inhale or take over the entire inner sanctum or the inner holy of holies. Doesn't mean to cover, like we put a blanket over something, but in Hebrew that word means to fulfill, take complete control over the whole area, much like, we're about that in the temple later. So, he says, and why? That he will not die. Okay? We got that picture. You think that was a dangerous stunt for Aaron to do? Well, some people don't think so. But see, God's not really real anyway. That belonged to a different group of people. It belonged to a people that are dead long ago. Who cares about them? We live now in a modern 21st century. He shall take the blood of the bull and sprinkle. Interesting word, sprinkle. Why didn't he just pour it? Why must he sprinkle it? Think about that for a moment. With his finger on the mercy seat, eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle it, the blood, with his finger, just one finger, seven times. And he shall kill the goat of sin offering that was for the people and bring his blood into the veil, as he did the one for the bullocks, verse 16. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. Now, we're moving out from what is clean, unclean, tomei, into what is to be clean. Why did he have to do it to the tabernacle? Wasn't the tabernacle already clean? Sorry, what? Starts there first. He's going to clean up his tabernacle first with and make his tabernacle, which got tomei in it, and purify it. How do you get tomei in it? Well, human beings, they do things that are unclean all the time. Knowingly or unknowingly, they do things that are iniquities. They do things that are transgressions. They do things that are sin, whether you're a high priest or whether you're somebody else. We know that.
Every time they set it up, they bring contamination into it because...
Right. Yes, yes, yes.
Right?
But see, the purification, now, what we're talking here now, how does it become whole? How does it become back in the world of holiness? Somehow it was unclean, and now we had to do it to purify even the Holy of Holies. Wow. Now, we'll drop down to verse 17 here. And there will be, very, very important, people, no man in the tabernacle of the congregation, when he goes in to make an atonement or make a kippurim, in the holy place until he comes out and has made an atonement, a kuprim, for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. There was no eyewitnesses. You know, people always say, you've got to have two witnesses. You must have two witnesses. Don't believe that you have two witnesses. Guess what? No witness. Only the high priest. No one saw it. No one was allowed to be in there. No one knew if he actually did exactly what it said in Scripture. They have no knowledge of it because they weren't there. They weren't even allowed in the tabernacle. Remember the outside the door? That's as far as they could go. Why was it alone? Why must he do it with no man there? Why must he do it with no witnesses? What's the purpose? We have to have two witnesses, right?
To prove his faithfulness. You know, the book of Hebrews says he was faithful in all of God's house. So the high priest, if he didn't do it, then Israel wasn't covered. If he did go through with it, then Israel was covered and they would live.
Now we go to the high priest. Who's the high priest? Who's our high priest? All right. So what did he do? All by himself, all alone, no witnesses? He went through the veil. And he didn't take a goat with him. He didn't take the incense with him. He entered it himself. What happened? He got killed. What did he get killed for? For your sake and my sake, that we may become holy and just before God. Now, the actions. Drop down to verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him the inequities or the perversiveness of the children of Israel and all of their and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting upon them the head of the goat, and he shall send him away into the land by a fit man unto a wilderness. Why? The goat shall bear upon him all their perversiveness and unto a land that is not inhabited. Now the second goat does something. What does he do? He's still doing an atonement. He's still doing a sin offering. He's still functioning full scale to do a covering and do a kuparim. He is not an unclean animal. He's not a pig. He's not a dog. He's not a horse. He's not a camel. He's a goat for one reason and one reason only, for a sin offering. For this particular time, for Yom Kippurim. Both do the same job. One takes life, purifies you. The other one removes it. Let me ask you a question. In your life, you don't have to answer it. I'll answer mine. In your life, has the second goat completely removed all of your inequities, all of your transgressions, and all of your sins, where they are no longer part of your world? Not yet. This day has not been completed even for us. That's why it's important for us to understand where we're heading. We're heading this direction. We want to be there. We've already accepted the first one. Now we have to accept that he who is going to remove it from our very existence, our mind, our spirit, our heart. That's when we are resurrected and we are no longer part of it. Now all the house of Israel, all the house of Jacob, when they come, the great tribulation comes, now they have to face it. And now the day of atonement will come for that, those two houses. And they're going to be standing outside of that, where? Tabernacle. You know what they have to do? They have to believe without seeing physically. Their high priest laying his life down for them to purify them, to make them holy, to make them tahor, to make them clean. They have to know what that means. In the quote world, in the Jewish world, they don't even mention the 16th chapter of Leviticus when it comes to the Day of Atonement. They won't even mention it. Now, why is it very important to us? Because the Book of Hebrews says, that's what it's all about. Don't you know what Day of Atonement was all about? And he explains it there. And so Hebrews tells us to focus in on the 16th chapter of Leviticus. Now we have two functions of two goats. One does one, and the other one does the other. It should be a statute forever, verse 29. A statute forever unto you in the seventh month, the month of ingathering, month of late, the greatest ingathering. On the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work, whether it be for one of your own country, or a stranger, or a sojourner among you. Why do you afflict your souls today? Why would you do that for? Does it profit you? What's the meaning behind it? Why would you do that for? Sorry, what? Okay. You're doing something for a reason. You're not doing it because it says commandment. I hope it's beyond your ability or past your point that you are keeping the Day of Atonement, not because you're commanded, but because it's going to tell you something, going to show you something. You're doing something to let God know something. What?
Because I think it's a time of introspection, soberness, being in the fear of the Lord, seriousness. I don't know.
Okay.
Cover my own sin.
You can't pay for your fright. You cannot pay for your sin. You cannot pay for the destruction you've done. You can't pay for the inequities. You can't do that. Now that's why it's such a sober time, a serious time. Look what happened. That's why it's called a solemn one. That's because it's something that you have done or are doing or have done, and it should be very, very personally connected to you with heart, soul, and being and might, physically as well as spiritually and mentally. That someone else paid that price in order that you may be, what? Tohor. You may be clean. That you may become the place of holiness. This is the 19th chapter of Leviticus, which is three more chapters down, says, now, become holy because I am holy. When you go through the Day of Atonement, your next function is starting to live holy as He is holy. You understand what that's all about in the book of Leviticus? Leviticus is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a bunch of sacrifices and always aimed at one person, one being, one individual, and that is Messiah. Isaiah 58. Read not some of it. I won't read the whole thing, but Isaiah 58, we'll start in verse 4. And this is why, this is Richard telling you right now. This is how I view the Day of Atonement. Right? I know if you view it differently, that's fine. I'm not going to tell you shouldn't I do something. I'm looking at here, and I'm saying here, verse 4. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite, and with fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Do you know the Day of Atonement is not for you to yell out and scream and yell and scream to God? He don't want to hear you. What does He want you to do? Pay attention to what His Son did. Pay attention to what He did. Look at the actions His Son did. This is what this day is all about. Not for you, that you may come to God and you may say, cry it out loud, please. Now He says, you know, I don't want to hear your yelling and moaning. Why? Because, you know, the feast of days, the tribulations have come. The crash upon you. Now, what do you want? He wouldn't hear those whinings. He didn't want to hear the complaints. He wants you to hear and see and observe what took place. Now, very fascinating. Let's drop down to verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Now, listen to the thing he said. Did you know that the fast that this day represents, this, by the way, is the fast that Eternal chose? He didn't choose any other fast. Any other time. Now, I'm not against fasting.
And if you need to fast, then fast. The Bible's full of that. You can be fast, you fast. I mean, Jesus fasted for 40 days, right? Moses fasted for 40 days. We know that. I'm not saying not to fast. I'm saying let's look at the day that he said he chose, and let's look at it. And not look at what we think. We are not fasting for, you know, to glorify ourselves because we want God to hear us. We're fasting because, oh my Father, I did not know that all of the iniquity, the sin, the transgressions that I have placed upon you, you caused your Son to take my place, and he was slaughtered, killed, beaten, and I am sober about it. I'm serious. I'm deadly serious. But at the same time, I can thank God because see, there's one more step I get to go. Because of what his Son did, he rose up from the dead. That's the second function of the second goat. This, he rose up from the dead. Now he's living and he's removing, or is going to remove by his power, by his strength, all sins, all transgressions, and all iniquities. He will do it. I believe it. Because it's not completely removed from me. I don't know if it's removed from you or not, but I know it's not completely removed from me. I'm still struggling with the very same things of the flesh. Okay? I know that. Now, he says, loose, this is what the feast is all about. Feast of Yom Kippurim is all about. I want you to loose the bonds of wickedness. That's the real right word, wickedness, by the way. I want you to undo the heavy burdens. Oh, you know what? Doesn't that sound like the heavy burdens, the yoke you have upon you is what? Well, you can't pay it. You can't pay that yoke. Yoke is going to kill you. And let the oppressed go free. Oh, wait a minute. And that ye break every yoke. Now, wait a minute. There's some things people owe me. I can't let them free. I hold up their responsibility. Make them do this. All of a sudden, he says, that's not what this day is about. What's this day about? The same thing he's given to you and given to me, he wants us to give to one another. Somebody owes you? No more. Someone did something, or you want to get back at them? No more. That's what this day is about. You want to enter into holiness? You want to be there? That's what the Creator is all about. You and I are trying to learn in our world. I have told my wife many times, I put no burden upon anybody in this congregation. I will never tell you that you must do this, do that, do this, do that, do this. I will tell you what it says, and you do, or you don't do. That's yours, not mine. I don't put any guilt upon you. Remember how the guilt trip? Have you ever had a guilt trip put upon you? By mom, dad, grandpa, boss? Don't do it yourself. If you've done it, this is the day we release it. That's what he's done to you. He doesn't look back and say, by the way, you know, though I did die for you and I bled for you, I've got to use the other guy. This, you owe me. We would owe him what? Well, we owe him our life, which is really not much worth anything, is it? He says, that's not enough. Oh, that's my nation. That's not enough. Every human being. That's not enough. What's enough? My Son's the only one that's worth anything. So the Day of Atonement, the Day of Covering, the Day of Kippurim, and it's also a day of reconciliation. He's going to bring us back unto his Father.
I was just going to say, from what Yeshua taught, it seems like, though, that not just that one day, but every day, not to hold grudges.
Well, we're only talking here about what today is. My second matter is today, and what he said, what day he chose. So I'm looking at what day he chose, so okay, what does that mean? No, it doesn't mean that we do it for one day. It means forever. That's true. Once you release, it's released. You don't go back. Neither does the Father put upon us what we did in the past once it's been released, once it's been gone, once it's been eliminated. All right. I understand what you're saying. But it's not just every day. It should be, this is the most important day. In order for us to learn to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God and have the word of the Lord written in our mouth, in our hearts and our mind, the law written in our mind, hearts and mind, we have to come to this point and unburden everybody else. Break the yoke off of everybody else. Do not do wickedness to anybody else. Do not hold charges against anybody else. What did Jesus say? Forgive them for what? They don't know what they're doing. Can you do that? When you say, well, no, that guy knew what he's doing. He knew exactly. He's doing it deliberately to me. Right? Do you think someone did it deliberately to him? Oh, yes. Did you understand? No. All right? You understand what I'm saying? This is why this day is so important. Because we're going to go into Shavuot. And we go into Shavuot, we're going to learn what? The laws of God in our minds and in our hearts. And once that seven-day period is embedded within our innermost beings, then guess where we get to go? We get to go to the eighth day. We get to be bonded, united with Him for eternity. He says now here, this is not a day that I bread, that to deal thy bread to the hunger, and I bring thy poor that were cast out of the house that you see, the naked, that you have covered them, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh and blood. Pretty heavy, isn't it? So it is a day of seriousness. It is a day of... But it's also a day for us to know, okay, Father, grateful for your Son. I know that this day is going to be finished. I know the other part of the removing of the inequities, transgressions, and sins has not completely gone to where I don't want to live. Because where I want to live is in your house forever. And once I'm in that house forever, Eternal Father, I know there will be gone. Because you have nothing of inequity, transgressions, or sin in your house. That's where I want to live. Let the others go. Day of Atonement comes to those who will believe Yahuwah, and they will accept it in the future. This is why this day to me is one of the most wonderful days that God has presented before all mankind. It's the one day that when it's all over with, it comes to the time and every one of us goes before, quote, the white throne judgment, quote, this is what's going to present it to them. Did you know that? No, probably not. They probably think it's something different. But then there are names being written back into the book of life, or be written into the book of life for the first time. Has to do with association with this. Prior to, now we have to do the Feast of Shavuot. We're not there yet. We're coming real soon. And I'll explain that more in detail when we get there. But, you understand a little bit here today? They will be allowed to be in that very same household. In Second Chronicles. Corinthians. We're going to New Testament now. Remember I told you what in Hebrew, Kivarim can also mean reconciliation? Well, in Greek, the word for that same thing about atonement has to do the same thing and meaning a little bit differently, but it's very close to the point of being reconciled. Romans, I'll read this real quick, Romans 5:11, don't have to go there. Not only, but we also enjoy Elohim through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received atonement, reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians, 15th chapter, 5th chapter, verse 18. And all things of Elohim, which are reconciled to us, to Himself, by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, that's what this day is all about. It is a day of reconciling. Day of reconciliation. The day when it is all turned from this color to pure white. Holiness.
Wouldn't that be a nice time to come? Aren't you glad to see that really will happen completely and totally in our lives? That's what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for the function of this day to completely come to an end. I really want it to come to an end. Yes?
What did you say?
Second. Corinthians verse chapter 15. Chapter 5, verse 18. To which the Elohim, verse 19 there, said, which was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not counting our transgressions. Wow. You know, that's a beautiful time. When does he stop counting them? On day of Yom Kippurim or Day of Atonement. He's not going to count them. What happened to them? They don't exist anymore. Maybe he got tired of counting. Well, praise be unto God that he stopped counting when he killed his son. And he stopped counting. Isn't that fantastic? For us. Not necessarily for him, but for us. All right. Okay. We're going to go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Did I miss something? I think I did miss something, didn't I? I missed something here. I got to backtrack here just half a second. No, I didn't. Hebrews 10. Starting verse 16. And this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says Yahuwah. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds and will write them. And their sins and their iniquities are remembered no more. Where was that written at? Where was it written at? Jeremiah 31. Got to remember now, first comes Jeremiah 30. Has to happen first. The devastation, the most evil time, would say that, for mankind has to happen first. Okay, now we're going to enter into the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And what are we going to learn? What should we learn there? What will all the world learn there? Come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, and he will do what? He will teach us of his ways. Where will they come from? The law will proceed out of where? And the word of the Lord from where?
Jerusalem.
So you go to Jerusalem and you go there and the laws will come through and you're going to say, I don't want it. And it's going to be written in that. That's what Jeremiah, that's what Isaiah is all about there. He's going to do that. Not only, but first to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Israel and Judah. Back in Hebrew again now. For there are remissions, there is no more offering of sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way that he has consecrated us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He is a high priest. He is our high priest. And sometimes we look at him just as our Savior, the Savior, Savior. He's the Lord, Master, he's the Messiah, he's this. But he is also something very, very important to us. He is our priest, our high priest. And he carries out the functions that he is supposed to carry out as a high priest. What's the function of a high priest supposed to do? Bring good gifts unto his Father. He is not going to bring iniquities, transgressions, and sins. He's not going to present them to his Father. He's going to present you and me and millions that have become holy by his blood. Isn't that good news? And this is what this day represents. Sometimes we have this confused with Passover. Passover has a different meaning altogether. When we get to Passover, we'll talk about Passover, not today. I find this day is the most important day of the ingathering. Remember, it's the season, is the end of the year gathering.
Okay, this is why a Day of Atonement is so important. Without that gathering before the door of the tabernacle and the functions being carried out by the high priest, there is going to be no more gathering. If the priest did not do what he is supposed to do, there would be no Feast of Shavuot. Understand what I'm saying? So we can be sober, serious about what's going on, and knowing that it's our sins and our transgressions, we don't need to be heard on high. You know what we need to be done? Be grateful. Extremely grateful. And extremely thankful of what He has done. And what He is going to do, and He will do, according to His word that He said He's going to do, when He says, I will remember it no more, because it's gone. The iniquity, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life is going to be removed from us. And that's the best. That's one way He will never remember it. If it's not there, He doesn't have to remember it, right? All right, I use that word remember. In Hebrew, it doesn't really say that, but we won't go there. All right, back to Isaiah. Oh, I got Jeremiah. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 31 first. Jeremiah 31. I know you're getting tired. As soon as I'm finished, you can take a nap. On the table or wherever we're at. I'm trying to keep you awake. I don't think I'm working, is it? No. Anyway, Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 27. Behold, the days are coming, said Yahuwah, that I will sow in the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. It was going to increase. And it shall come, remember the first 30th chapter, he wipes them all out. Almost wipes them completely out. Now 31st chapter, now he says, I'm going to increase it back. I'm going to increase it now. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over him to pluck up, to tear down, to throw down, to destroy, to afflict, so I will watch over him to build up and to plant, says Yahuwah. Now, sometimes we don't think that God really is the one that's giving us bad news. He's not the one that brings forth horrible things. And yet the 30th chapter there says, yes, I did. Yes, I am. I'm the bad guy. I'm the guy you're mad at. What does Romans say? While we are enmity, we are at war with, and He is at war with us. He gave His Son to redeem us. How would you like to win a battle? You want to go to war with your enemy? And you say, oh, I got to kill my son, then I'll win. It doesn't add up to human thinking, does it? Pretty powerful thinking, isn't it? Verse 29. And in those days shall they say no more. This has not yet happened. It's going to happen. It's not yet happened. The fathers have set, fathers have eaten sour grapes. The children's teeth are set on edge. Do you think that when a father sins and transgresses today, the parent, the kids don't suffer? Oh, yes, they do. They lose a lot. Some of you are living examples of loss. What your parents or grandparents have done. And maybe you look at your own children and you know, they're suffering from what I did. I sinned and transgressed, I repented, but guess what? My children, their teeth are set on edge. It means they're mad, they're angry, upset, they're bitter. Did you have bitter teenagers? Maybe you did, maybe you didn't, you know. Anyway, we did. But everyone who shall die of his own iniquity, every man who eats his own sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. He's got to pay the price. Behold, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahuwah, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out of the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was a husband to them, says Yahuwah. But this, verse 33, is the covenant that I will make. I will make with the house of Israel after those days, not before, says Yahuwah, I will put, after what days? After he's done what he said he's going to do in chapter 30.
The reason why I brought out so much about chapter 30 is because sometimes we don't pay attention to chapter 30 because we want to go to 31 and get this wonderful news of the new covenant. Wait a minute, it's not going to happen until after something else takes place. In your life, praise be God, that if He has done this to you, then you are in spirit connected with Him. But if you're not, you better get on the ball. That's not a warning. I'm just telling you what you should do. I will put my law in their minds and then write them in their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. That's not come to about yet. And when we get to Moses, at about the very last statement that Moses was told by Elohim, of the last promise, which we take Passover with, the very last cup has never been fulfilled. Never been fulfilled. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh. Guess what? I shut up. When that happens, I shut up because you already know. You don't have to learn a single thing from me. You don't have to learn a single thing from a book. You don't have to learn a single thing from a CD. You don't have to learn a single thing from a television program. You don't have to learn a single thing from a whatever you have. You know, laptops. You don't have to learn any of that stuff. Why? Because you will know. It hasn't happened yet, has it? It's going. It's a promise, a promise, a promise, a promise. He's got to fulfill it. For they shall know me from the very least of them. Oh, you think, oh, wait a minute, I'm not worth anything? No, he says, out of the very least of them to the greatest of them all. The guy way up on top, the boss of all bosses, and the guy down there at the bottom cleaning the floor. They'll all know me. They'll all know me. For I will do what? Forgive their iniquity and their sin, I'll remember no more. You see the future? We're heading there. Shavuot is a time we're going to learn to live in those 7-day period, trying to understand and concentrate upon every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Elohim. Elohim, Elohim. We want to. We need to. We don't have to, but we want to and we need to. If you have to, you might as well not show up. Because it would be good for you anyway, because you're not going to hear it anyway. That's what God said anyway. Yeah. You close your ears, you close your ears. I'm not going to tell you anything. Now back now to Isaiah chapter 2. Very long chapter. I won't read it all. First, chapter 2, starting in verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall come to pass, be exalted above all hills, and all nations will flow into it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahuwah, the house of Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. It's a willingness and wanting to and desire to do so. For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between many nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. I'm not going to destroy them. He's going to beat them. Wow. He's going to win. How's he going to win? They're going to come to know and understand the Day of Atonement. You know, you'll put your weapons down. You'll want to put them down. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up war against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And verse 5, O house of Jacob. This is the prophet speaking now. Come, let us walk in the light of Yahuwah. Come, let us walk in the light of Yahuwah. Let's backtrack to Isaiah chapter 1. And it has to do with this very important part. I read this at the very very beginning. About the 18th verse. And that had to do with come, let us reason together. But before we said that, there's a few other things that need to be said before. Won't go too far. Let's begin with... Verse 11. Isaiah 1, verse 11.
To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices of thee, says Yahuwah? I am full of the whole offerings and the rams and of the fat fed beast. I delight not in the blood of the bullocks or in the lambs or the he goats. When ye come to appear before me, who has required this of your hand? Bring no more vain obligations, empty stuff. That means don't just do it because you have to do it. Don't do it because you command. Just the emptiness to me. The incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, and callings, I don't want it anymore. And he says, I cannot away with iniquities. I can't deal with it. I cannot get rid of the iniquities. Would you do that? Even the solemn meetings. What day is a solemn meeting? Yom Kippurim. It says, your new moons and your appointed feasts and so on and so forth. Verse 15. And when ye spread forth your hands. Now see, in the Day of Atonement, what we're supposed to do? Don't yell out to God. He says, I don't want to hear you. I want to show you what I'm doing. You need to see what's taking, you need to see and understand what I am doing. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, and you, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil from your doings, from before me, for my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Release the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Is that not the words of God? Those are the words of God. Those are priorities with Him. They're not secondary. A widow's a widow. That means she doesn't have a husband. Guess what you're supposed to do? Plead for her. What? That'd be plead like, oh, there's a woman, she's my wife. No, you do something about it. You stand and defend her. That's what it means. And you judge the fatherless, doesn't mean judge and condemnation. You take charge of the fatherless. They don't have a dad. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to take care of them. He says, come now, verse 18. Come now, and this leads us reason together, says Yahuwah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they shall be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Isn't that wonderful? So, in the Day of Atonement, we're reaching now, we're heading in pretty close to, let's come up to the mountain of the Lord. It's an old banner, one of the very first ones. I think it's the very first one she ever made. But, you know, that's where we're heading to learn something from Him. What are we going to learn? We're going to learn the laws of God into our minds and into our hearts. Because why? God willing, we've gone entering into holiness now. A time, a sacred time, the Day of Atonement.